I'll begin reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's Monday. It's August 27th, 2012. And we have a special guest. Not only do we have my co-host extraordinaire, Jason Schiffo, Pastor Jason Schiffo, but he's going to introduce our special guest today on this, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
Yeah, listening friends, today we have Pastor Greg Ogden, and he was the executive pastor of discipleship at Christ Church in Oak Brook, Illinois, and he retired just recently on March 1st and relocated back to Monterey, California. He said it's a little overcast today, but definitely California suffering for Jesus. Previously, he was the academic director of the Doctor of Ministry program and associate professor of lay equipping and discipleship at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And prior to that, he was a pastor for 24 years with the Presbyterian Church. I mean, he's authored multiple books, Transforming Discipleship, Leadership Essentials, and the book that we're going to talk about today called Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ.
Thank you, Greg, for being available and suffering for Jesus out there in California. I don't know about this, leaving our Midwest and the Chicagoland area. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but I grew up at Christ Church of Oak Brook. I think I was a member there for about 15 years. It's where God took me through the Crusaders, the Conquerors, the Koinonia, the college group programs. I was known as the shadow to one of the pastors for many years because whenever the church doors were open, I was there on Wednesday nights. I was there on Sundays, Sunday nights. I loved Christ Church of Oak Brook, and I love how God used, who is now with the Lord, Reverend DeCroyder, as just building godly character in me, preaching God's word faithfully each and every Sunday. And I just have loved that church. And so I know you've been involved there for many years, but you've retired recently and now are in California. What led to you retiring and then moving back to California?
Well, I've been a pastor for 38 plus years. And there comes a time, I think, in the seasons of life that it's time to kind of move on from a formal leadership position within the context of the church, and then become somebody more available to the church at large. And so now I'm spending my time speaking, teaching on the themes of discipleship, not only in the U.S., but around the world. So it's a pleasure to have the more of the freedom at this stage of life to do those things that you're most passionate about.
Pastor Greg, on this Monday edition of Mark and Friends, I know we're going to talk a lot about this book, but it's more of a manual. As I've been reading through it and studying it and learning how to be discipled myself, and there's different ways to use this resource. You can use it one-on-one, you and the Lord, and study. You can do it in a small group, three or four different people, or maybe the church can use it as a resource, but it's been very helpful. But it's very filled with lots of information. We're going to maybe take our listeners through how you've laid it out and why you've laid it out in a unique way, but lay out for us the ways God has drawn you to himself over these years, some of your own spiritual journey, just as a framework so our listeners can know how God has led Greg Ogden to be a pastor, to receive your doctorate, to be studying, to be used of him for so many years. What were those formidable, foundational people that helped introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, I think my journey to come to Christ was certainly the initial stage of things. I grew up in Southern California in the home of what I would consider kind of a nominal Christian home at that point. Faith in the 50s, you might call it, post-World War II. And though my family immediately did not lead me to Christ, I was led to Christ through the church that we were involved with. And I came to Christ as a young seventh grader in a very dramatic way at a weekend retreat in the context of, frankly, a lot of fears in my life. And perhaps seventh graders go through that, and that was true for me. I was fearful of losing friendships, doing well academically, challenged athletically, and then in the midst of all that, at that weekend retreat, had a dramatic encounter with the love of God. Unfortunately, what didn't happen was the church had no plan to follow up and help me grow in my faith. And I think that was one of the things that has left an enduring mark on me, that we need to be ready to take people where they are and provide an environment, a context for that to happen. And so I drifted for a number of years without any knowledge of what to do with this new faith that I had, until my sophomore year in college, when I got a phone call from a seminary student who was leading a junior high ministry at our church, and he was looking for some help. And Don called and said, would you like to be a part of a team working in junior high ministry? And I remembered back to what had happened to me in seventh grade and said, of course, I'll be glad to do that. And it was through Don's level of investment in me and investment in ministry that started me on a path that says, maybe this is what was God's call upon my life, that I was supposed to be replicating the life of Christ in me and the life of others. And so that's kind of the early journey that I was on. So fortunately, the Lord doesn't let us go. He provides people in our life, such as Don, to make that call and commitment and then model for me the way ministry is to be done. Because he showed me that if you're going to have an impact upon people's lives, you have to enter into their lives and stay with them and get close to them. And that's what I did with junior high kids initially, and saw the model of Jesus' ministry in the life of Don. And then that opened up to me the scriptures. Jesus invested in a few and brought them to maturity in Christ and turned the ministry over to them so that they could carry on as he returned to the Father. So there is a model of ministry right there in scripture that, frankly, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to.
Yeah, I would agree with you, Greg, and I'd love for you to maybe if you could address some of the, I'm passionate about this. I spent about a year and a half before I came to the church proper to be a senior pastor here in Mahomet. I'm doing a ministry of disciple making, going to churches and helping them to understand that, hey, it's not a big program. It's spending time together and rubbing off on each other. But I'd love for you to address maybe some of the ways you think that the church has missed it. I see the church coming back to it. But I know in Transforming Discipleship, you wrote in there that we often are concerned more about style than substance. And our commitment to taking action is more than having that lasting impact. And I'd love for you to comment on that pertaining to the church.
What I have observed in the church over the years, and have done a lot of thinking and teaching about this, my first book, in fact, Unfinished Business, Returning the Ministry to the People of God, really is about the model of ministry in place in most of our churches. I call it a dependency model ministry, that we set our pastors up and leaders up as the ones who are to feed us and take care of us. We become sort of dependent children upon the pastors and never grow up fully in our faith. And because we've had what I call a pastoral care model of ministry in place, this means that pastors are to be equally available to all members of the congregation and respond to needs like hospital calling or counseling. Whenever something goes wrong in the life of a parishioner, it's the responsibility of the pastor to show up and make all things right and provide comfort and care. And that sounds very good and high-minded, except it creates a sense of dependency, that the realm of spirituality is in the realm of the pastor and we as parishioners are there to be taken care of. When, in fact, the Bible talks not about a pastoral care model of ministry, but an equipping model of ministry, where it's the people of God who are to do the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And it's the role of pastors to equip the saints to do that ministry. And certainly one of the areas of equipping is discipling. I ask pastors all the time when I teach them, who in your life do you have on a weekly basis that you're investing in? Who are you bringing to maturity in Christ because of your walking with them week in and week out? And frankly, very few pastors have somebody that they can say or somebodies that they can say that this is a part of their focus and their life. So it's this pastoral care versus equipping model of ministry that I think has been in place that we need to shift to, and in order for the people of God to grow up and to the full potential that they would have.
Yeah, I've run into that a lot. In fact, I taught a number of weeks ago on 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth, and really built this model on that we're following somebody, namely Jesus, and we're fleeing something because we're pursuing something else. Hopefully we're pursuing righteousness, faith, and love. But that also in that it says, along with those who call it on the Lord with a pure heart. And so oftentimes I run into people and they're fleeing or pursuing something and they've got Jesus in their life, but they don't have any friends. to help bolster that.
Right.
They're not following Jesus along with somebody else. And why do you think that problem exists? I mean, is it a misinterpretation of how the ministry system should work, or is it people don't feel that they're even equipped to be able to take that ministry mantle?
Well, I think it's been, first of all, a long-standing model of ministry that's been in place. Like I said, the pastoral care model of ministry, that a pastor is to do two things. One is to teach the word from the pulpit, and secondly, to provide care to the congregation. But there's not much vision there for actually growing up people in the environments where they can grow to their fullness in Christ and become all that they intend to be. And in my ministry, what I stumbled onto, and frankly it was kind of a stumbling on, was the environment that maximizes transformation and growth is really this smaller group of 3 to 5 people. We started to call them micro groups at our church in Chicago, where people can develop an environment of transformation. And in relational context, week in and week out, working on the Word of God into our lives, into all the aspects of who we are, it takes that kind of careful focus for transformation to occur. And we're not willing to pay the price, frankly, to stay with people over a long period of time to see the transformation and change. We want to stick people in pews on a Sunday morning, have them sit and hear the Word, and we believe and actually think that something has happened of a rather dramatic nature when we preach at people. But if you just simply passively sit and hear, there's not going to be a whole lot of change take place. I oftentimes say that it's not until you get out of the crowd into relationship that you've actually made the step on the journey of discipleship. So sitting in a congregation, listening passively, can have some effect. I don't want to discount it completely, but it has very little effect. And we're kidding ourselves if we think preaching at people actually makes disciples.
So then speak to that, Greg, because I agree with you. I think the 3 to 5 number, anything less than 12, because Jesus modeled a good number there. But traditionally, I run into people who say one-on-one, it's me and another guy, we meet for coffee, and that's my discipling moment. Or I run across the other side of that paradigm, which is it's a huge program and we have a couple hundred people in a room. So why don't either of those models necessarily work, especially the one-on-one I'd love for you to speak to, because a lot of people build their life on one-on-one discipleship.
Yes, and I was committed to that model of one-on-one discipleship for many years because it was just assumed that the Paul-Timothy model was the model of discipleship. When I thought of discipling, that is immediately what came to my mind, and that was the paradigm that I had in place. Yet, over the years of doing that one-on-one, I had a lot of frustrations. One, I didn't really have a good curriculum to take people through. I would pick and choose some various things, and we would study something like maybe John Stott's book, Basic Christianity, and cover that together. We would try to apply the faith to various aspects of our life, be open to each other, and I could see good things happening. But what I didn't see happening was empowering that person to disciple others, the whole issue of transference from one generation to another, so that there was a whole interlocking chain of discipling occurring, like what Paul described in your opening verse. Paul talks about what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful ones who can teach others also. And it's been shown that there's kind of 4 generations that Paul has in mind there. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful ones who can teach others also. And I wasn't seeing that happen in the one-to-one discipling. Not that it can't, but maybe I was doing it wrong. In fact, I kept praying about it, trying to improve it. And we've all heard the definition of insanity of doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And I was insane for a period of time, according to that definition. And then I frankly stumbled on this group of 3, this what we call triads, and found an entirely different dynamic taking place. In a one-on-one discipling setting, the discipler is the teacher over the student, the one who was creating a sense of dependency upon himself. It's hierarchical, one over another. And I think it automatically builds in a lack of transference, a lack of replication from one generation to another. You add a third person, an entirely dynamic shifts. The discipler becomes one with the other two on the journey of discipleship. You begin to share the leadership around a curriculum like discipleship essentials. You teach those people how then to lead a group like that so that they then can disciple others. It's much more of an interactive environment. You can create a sense of transparency and trust and openness amongst each other so that you are revealing to each other those areas of life that need to be transformed and changed. That's an absolutely crucial ingredient, by the way, to the whole discipleship process. And then you build in from the very get-go from in a covenant that says you are being equipped to disciple others. This is not just about you and your own growth to maturity in Christ, but part of your maturity is assuming the responsibility for the spiritual lives of others. When I moved to that whole model, I saw a dramatic shift in the ability of people to convene a discipleship group, have a tool that they could use, and take responsibility for other people's growth. So that's some of the shift that I see between the one-on-one and the triad, quad, quintet approach to discipling.
In case you just tuned in, we have Greg Ogden on the phone with us. He's the author of Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ. It's kind of like a manual. It's a workbook. It's a study guide. It's a real helpful resource that we highly recommend for the church, for the small group, for those of you that are discipling others, or if you want to do it on your own. That's how I began, is going through this just for my own growth and enjoyment. And it's a very challenging, thorough work that's well put together, and we're going to talk a little more about the outline and how you put it all together. But Greg, we're so appreciative that you're available. You're currently living in California. You resided out here in the Midwest for a number of years and was an executive pastor of discipleship at Christ Church of Oak Brook, which I mentioned earlier was a church that I grew up in, and I didn't know that you were a part of the church. Anytime I'm in the Oak Brook area, that's one of the, if I'm there on a Sunday, that's the church that I go to. I just so appreciate all the work that God has done through that ministry. But you've been passionate about discipleship for many years because, as you said in your testimony, no one was there to really help you with that growth when you initially asked Jesus into your heart. What would you say to the pastor or somebody that's scanning the dial that's hearing about the importance of discipleship? Is it just something that can happen overnight, that you invest a few hours in someone's life and magically they're just a transformed disciple of the Lord Jesus? Can it happen that easy?
Well, the image I oftentimes use is there's no microwave approach to making disciples.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just stick it in and push the button. It's really a matter of walking alongside some people over a longer period of time. The discipleship groups that I propose are a year to a year and a half in length, meeting on a weekly basis, because that's when you get into the real stuff of people's lives. Unless you get under the skin and start talking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in your home, as a husband or wife, as a child to a parent. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in the context of your workplace, in your neighborhood? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in terms of your values and attitudes, your heart for the poor and the needy? These are the things that you have to get at in a systematic way. And that does not happen in a very short period of time. And you have to be willing to walk with people over a longer period of time to touch various areas of one's life. Because what does it mean to have Christ as Lord of your life? It means that every aspect of your being has to come under his scrutiny and under his control. And unless we invest in that, we're not going to see the transformation take place.
Yeah, I'm hoping we're going to be able to keep you on because we just have a couple minutes to close out today's edition of Mark and Friends, and maybe you can stay with us on the phone and we can continue recording our conversation and have you a part of tomorrow's edition, the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, because there's so much more to this book, Discipleship Essentials. I mean, the importance of God's Word, being transparent when you're in a small group or you're discipling someone, and then that accountability. And I'd also like to have you talk us through just the whole steps, that life investment, the transferability, the purposefulness, the flexibility, and the preparation that all goes into being effective disciple makers. So if you can stay around with us, we're going to continue with the conversation on your book, Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Life in Christ. But in our closing minute or two, what would be something that could be helpful or useful for those that were tuned in today that they can take away with them from this conversation?
Well, I think there's this universal sense that each one of us who are followers of Christ have a responsibility to grow to the point where we see that we can walk with others in the faith as well. We can help others grow in that faith. And I would hope that people would come to the place where they would see that being a mature follower of Christ has built into it that we're not just reflecting the character of Christ ourselves, but we are there to invest in others and create an environment where other people can grow to fullness of Christ as well.
The book is called Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ, written by Greg Ogden. It can be purchased through InterVarsity Press, ivpress.com, ivpress.com. Great resource. Everyone should have a copy, whether it's utilized for your church small group, for your personal reference and learning, or maybe you're going to take on, after hearing today and tomorrow's broadcast, the concept of discipling some others. Maybe you can gather with two or three other believers and work through this book together. We highly recommend it, Discipleship Essentials by Greg Ogden. I'll close out the program with the same verse we began with out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, as an encouragement for all of us to replicate what Paul is teaching here. And what Greg Ogden is sharing through his Discipleship Essentials, that we all can influence and should be in the practice of discipling others. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Listening friend, may the Lord Jesus work through you today so that you can teach other qualified people, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to model love and hope and share that good news message through their godly character and through words if necessary. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. If you just caught a portion of today's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. I've also scanned the book cover, and it's right there on our homepage, greatnewsradio.org. So stop by, have a view, and leave a comment. Well, thanks for listening. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night, and be sure to tune in again tomorrow.